The children of Israel had been travelling through the wilderness. They'd been set free by God on the way to the, and they're now on their way to the promised land. But will they reach the promised land? It would depend on whether they continue to believe and trust in the Lord. We saw 2 weeks ago before Easter from Exodus chapter 16 how the journey became difficult because they were running out of food. They began to look back to the food they had when they were in captivity in Egypt. And they started to complain. And this is a picture of what may happen to us after we become a Christian. Life may become difficult. And we think about returning to the world and giving up on Christianity. But we saw that God provided for the children of Israel bread from heaven that was called manna. And the manna meant they did not go hungry. God gave them the manna for 40 years. The manna from heaven points to two spiritual truths. First, it points to the Word of God, the Bible. We need to feed on the Word of God, just as the children of Israel needed to feed on the manna from heaven. And that's how we looked at this passage in Exodus 16 2 weeks ago. The second, as I said then, the manna, of course, points to the Son of God. Jesus himself makes this link in John chapter 6. He says, "I am the bread of life." And this morning we'll look at the meaning of this amazing statement from John chapter 6. Now, if you turn to John chapter 6, the background are the events that happened the previous day. Thousands of people at the beginning of John 6 were following Jesus. And at the end of the day, they were hungry. So Jesus miraculously fed them with 5 small loaves and 2 small fish. And the next day, as we saw in the reading, the crowds find Jesus on the other side of the Galilee. They wanted more free food. They wanted more free health care. And he rebukes them because they're seeking Jesus for the wrong reasons. Look at verse 27 of John chapter 6. "Do not labour for the food which perishes, but for the food which endures to everlasting life, which the Son of Man will give you." The people don't understand. So they ask for another sign. Verses 30 and 31. "What sign will you perform then, that we may see it and believe you? What work will you do? Our fathers ate the manna in the desert, as it is written. He gave them bread from heaven to eat." In other words, they just want more free food. But now Jesus turns the conversation from the physical to the spiritual. The second half of verse 32 and 33. "My Father gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives light to the world." Speaking of himself. So they say, "Please give us this bread." And then Jesus makes this grand statement in verse 35. "I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall never hunger, and he who believes in me shall never thirst." And 3 times in this passage, Jesus repeats this truth, that he is the bread of life. Isn't this wonderful? The bread of life. If you come to him, you will never hunger. If you believe in him, you will never thirst. Now, the question I want to answer this morning is, what does this picture mean? Why does Jesus compare himself to the manna from heaven? In what way is Jesus the bread of life? And the answers to these questions will get to the heart of the Christian faith and above all of Christ himself. Now, to find out what the bread of life means, I'm going to ask 5 questions this morning. And my desire is that each of you will spiritually eat this bread this morning and never go hungry again and find eternal life. So here's the first question. It's a simple one. Why is Christ like bread? Why does Jesus compare himself to a loaf of bread? Well, let's just think for a few moments about bread, about the manna from heaven. First, without bread, we will die. The manna was necessary to keep the Israelites alive. Bread is necessary to keep your lives alive. And the same is true about Christ spiritually. Christ is the life-giving food. Without him, without Christ in your life, you will die eternally. You will. But with Christ in your heart, you will live eternally. Second, bread is cheap and it's available to all. If you go into my local supermarket, I won't advertise which one I go to, but if you go to my local supermarket, the cheapest loaf of bread costs just 1 franc. I wouldn't necessarily recommend you buy that loaf, but it's just 1 franc. How cheap it is. And it's available, and all can afford it. And Christ, my friends, is available to all. In the shop that is called Salvation, there is only one product. It is the bread of life, Jesus Christ, available to all. Now, third, we know that bread is a basic food, just like the manna was. Years ago, for poor people in particular, it was simply the first thing on their shopping list. They might not be able to afford to buy meat, but they could afford to make or buy bread. And so it is with Jesus. He is the basic food of life. In fact, I can go further and say he's the only food of life you need. If you want to make a spiritual shopping list, then the first point is Jesus. And the second point is Jesus. And the third point is Jesus. And guess what the fourth point is? Jesus. We just need Jesus. He's sufficient for all our needs, for everything we need. Fourth, my friends, when you eat bread, it builds up your body. The protein in the bread is essential to make us strong. And so it is with the Lord Jesus. People who feed on the Lord Jesus as the bread of life are built up in their understanding of God. They develop stronger, good, right characters. He's the one you need to turn to for wisdom. Not this world, but Jesus Christ. And the bread, of course, provides energy. We need energy and strength, don't we? To walk and talk, to work, to play. And Christ is the one who gives you spiritual energy. We receive strength to overcome temptation, to cope with life's stresses and strains. We receive energy to serve God and to witness to others. Sickly, we must eat bread every day, just as they ate the manna every day. It's no good you saying to yourself, well, I'm going to eat a piece of bread today, and that means I don't have to eat any bread for the rest of my life. You need some bread every day, don't you? And so it is with Christ. We need to feed on him every day. We need to feed on his teaching. We need to benefit every day from his sacrifice on the cross. And the good news, like the manna, Jesus is available every day. With the bread of life, there's never a bread shortage. You might go to the supermarket one day, late in the afternoon, and the shelves are bare. It's all been sold. But it's not true with Christ. There is enough of the bread of life for all. And it's free. My friends, we should all want this bread because we all need this bread. And that brings us to our second question this morning. What must we do with this living bread? What must we do with it? Well, Jesus tells us in verse 51, and it's very simple. What do you do with bread? You eat it. Look what Jesus says in verse 51. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. It's very simple, isn't it? Now, what does he mean? In what sense do we have to eat Jesus? Well, eating bread is like believing in Jesus. In what way? Well, let me show you five parallels. What prompts you to eat some food? Hunger. You're hungry, aren't you? Those who are full don't need to eat any bread. In the same way, sinners who don't feel their sin have no hunger for Jesus. No hunger to find forgiveness. They don't think they need him. But when God awakens us, when he brings conviction of sin, we hunger to be made right with God. We hunger for deliverance from sin and our trials and troubles. We hunger for peace. We hunger for love. We hunger for hope. And these drive us to the only one who can satisfy this hunger, the bread of life. Second, my friends, bread is useless unless it is eaten. Now, we can all pick up a loaf of bread and admire it, like this loaf here. It's very nice. We can all smell it, that wonderful smell when it's newly baked. But that bread does us no good if we pick it up or we smell it. It only does us any good is if we eat it. You have to put some in your mouth. And so, my friends, spiritual truth about Jesus will do you no good unless you take it into your soul. Merely knowing the truth, merely knowing about Jesus, merely knowing about God, merely knowing about sin won't save you. You need to act on it. And if you don't, it's like having a loaf of bread and never eating it. It won't help you. And more than that, to benefit from bread, we not only eat it, but it has to be digested so that the bread actually, if you think about it, becomes part of you. It becomes part of you. Your body takes that bread and turns it into the things of life that we need to sustain us. And this is what happens when somebody trusts in Christ, when they're saved. Because the Bible says that Christ comes to dwell within us. Look at Galatians chapter 2, verse 20. It's a wonderful verse. It's on page 1034. Galatians 2, verse 20. This is what we read. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Christ comes to dwell within us when we're saved. Fourthly, my friends, eating bread actually involves trust. When you buy a loaf from the supermarket, you trust that they've made it properly with the right ingredients. In my local supermarket, you actually can see them making the bread. But you can't always do that. So you trust that they make the bread well. About 150 years ago in Great Britain, there was a great problem because chalk and sawdust was being added to the dough to save money when they made bread. And guess what? It made all these people very ill and some died. Now today we don't have to worry about that so much. We trust that the bread is good. And so it is with Jesus. Becoming a Christian, eating the bread of life, is all about trust. You trust that he is God. You trust that he died to save us. You trust that he rose again. You trust that he's now at the right hand of God, interceding for you. You trust that one day he will come back. You trust that he knows best. You've got to trust him. And finally, my friends, eating bread is personal. You can eat a meal with another person, can't you? But you cannot eat a meal for another person. Think about it. You have to eat the food you need, and they have to eat the food they need. To benefit from bread, you've got to eat it. It's no good if you're a young person, if your parents are eating this bread. And it's no good if your friend is eating this bread. You need to eat it. You need to trust in Jesus. I cannot trust Jesus for you, and you cannot trust in Jesus for me. Parents cannot believe for their children, and parents and children can't believe for their parents. We believe personally. Now Jesus then says something startling in our passage. Look at verses 53 to 54. It still involves eating. He says this: "Most assuredly I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you will have no life in you. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life." Now these verses have been greatly misunderstood. The Roman Catholic Church teaches that it's referring to the Lord's Supper. They say that at the Lord's Supper, the bread becomes literally the body of Christ, and the wine becomes literally the blood of Christ. And they use this verse as well as others to prove this. And what they're saying is that every time you have the Lord's Supper, Jesus is dying again. But my friends, this cannot be what Jesus is saying. The Bible says that Jesus died how often?
Once.
He died on the cross. He doesn't die every Sunday at the communion table. He died once for all. In addition, Jesus said when he instituted the Lord's Supper, he said, "Do this in remembrance of me." To remember what I've done. So this is a service of remembrance. But then we still have to ask, what did Jesus mean when he says this striking statement? We must eat his flesh and drink his blood. This is what Jesus means. He's using the illustration of bread and eating bread to talk about spiritual things. Believing is pictured as eating and drinking. Jesus used the outward act of eating and drinking as a picture of the inward act of believing. On the cross, Jesus Christ offered his body and his blood as a sacrifice for our sin. His body was broken for us, his blood was shed for us. And when you become a Christian, you can eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood. Your soul, not your body, your soul feeds on Christ by faith, just as your body feeds on bread and wine. Believing is pictured as eating or drinking. So what is Jesus pointing to here? The simple truth that in order to be saved from your sins, you must believe in your heart, wholly in your heart, that Christ died to save you. You must believe in his sacrifice. You must believe in him and trust him. There's no other way. Have you eaten this bread? Are you trusting in the Lord Jesus and him alone for the forgiveness of your sins? My friends, you need no other bread. He is all sufficient. You need no other Lord. You need no other Saviour. Just come to him today. And what will be the result if you come? Well, that brings me to my third question. What are the results of eating this living bread? And Jesus in this passage, in John chapter 6, gives us three. The first is in verse 35. I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall never hunger. And he who believes in me shall never thirst. Let those words just sink down into your heart. Just as eating bread satisfies your physical hunger, so believing in Jesus satisfies all your spiritual hunger. If we are believing in Jesus Christ today, you will never hunger again, for instance, for the forgiveness of sins. It's dealt with. You will never hunger again to be right with God. You're right with God. You will never hunger again for meaning in life. You found it. You will never hunger again for purpose in life. You found it. You will never hunger again for direction in life. You found it. Everything is found in Christ. And the second answer is even more wonderful, it could be. We have eternal life. And this is so important that Jesus repeats it in this passage, not just once, but five times. Look at verse 54. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life. Now I want you to see how special this is. Notice what Jesus does not say. He doesn't say that you will have eternal life. He doesn't say that you may have eternal life. He says we have eternal life now. It's in the present tense. Eternal life now. Because the bread of life is living bread, he gives a living life. You have eternal life. You will live forever in heaven. And the third answer follows from this second answer. We may wonder, how can we have eternal life when we know that one day we will die? And Jesus tells us three times the glorious truth about the resurrection of the dead. We will be raised up at the last day. Look at verses 54. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. Now this is in the future. You haven't been raised up yet, but you will be. And when is this last day? Well, it's not complicated. The last day means the last day. That's what it says. The last day of this world, the last day of this universe, is the day when Christ comes back to bring this world to an end, the last time the sun will rise, and to usher in the day of judgment. We read about it in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Let's turn to it on page 1050. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Look at verses 13 to 17. There were some in the church at Thessalonia who were worried about Christians who had died. Paul talks about it as people who fell asleep. This is what he says. But I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring him with those who sleep in Jesus. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God. And the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And thus we shall always be with the Lord. Always be with the Lord. Can you see, my friends, why Jesus uses this simple illustration of bread? Can you see how it so perfectly illustrates what Jesus came to do for you? He came to fulfill all our needs. He came to give us life here on earth. He came to give us life to come. And we know that we need to eat bread to live. And we know we need to believe in Christ to live. But there is more as we come to the fourth question. Who is this living bread offered to? Who can benefit from this living bread? And in short, Jesus says, everyone. Isn't that wonderful? Look at verse 40. And this is the will of him who sent me, that everyone who sees the Son and believes in him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day. Christ, the living bread, is offered to all. And in case somehow you might think this excludes you, he emphasizes it in verse 37. The one who comes to me, he says, I will by no means cast out. Literally, Jesus says, I certainly not will cast him out. I won't. Anyone who comes to me. And this offer to everyone is genuine. The Bible says it's not God's desire that any should perish, that any should go to hell, but that all should believe in him. And just as bread is available to everyone, everywhere, so Christ is available to everyone, anywhere. There's only one difference between the bread we buy in the shops and the bread that is Christ, and that is that Christ is free, completely free. Look at the prophet Isaiah, how he speaks of this. It's on page 653. It's wonderful. Isaiah 53, on page 653. Sorry, 55, I do apologise. Isaiah 55, on page 653. Isaiah chapter 55, verse 1. Ho, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. And you who have no money, come buy and eat. Yes, come buy wine and milk, without money and without price. Why do you spend money for what is not bread, and your wages for what does not satisfy? Listen carefully to me and eat what is good, and let your soul delight in abundance. And then look at verses 6 and 7. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call on him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his own way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord, and he will have mercy on him and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. Are you a human being? As far as I can see, you all are. Well, it doesn't matter whether you're young or old like me. It doesn't matter whether you're male or female, whether your skin colour is black or white or somewhere in between. You need this bread. You need Christ. And God offers it to you. Friends, the shop of grace is open. The shelves are full. The price is zero. Come and eat from the bread of life. Now this leads me to my fifth question, which is a bit, in a way, sadder. Who will actually eat this bread? Who's actually going to eat this bread? Now, you might think, well, the answer to this question is obvious. Everybody. Everybody's going to eat this bread. Imagine tomorrow that the supermarkets that you go to announce that everything in the shop was free. What would happen? Well, I guess everybody would go. Everybody would go. It's all free. In fact, you'd be considered a fool if you didn't go, wouldn't you? If it was genuinely free, free offer, completely free. Yes, please, I'll go free tomorrow. But the sad truth is that even though God makes this free offer, although it's offered to all, it's rejected by many. I personally have lost count of the number of times that I've explained the good news of free salvation in Jesus Christ to someone, and then they just walked away and rejected the offer. But I'm not the only person to have experienced that. It happened to Jesus. Look at verse 36. What Jesus says in John 36, verse 36, John 6. But I said to you that you have seen me. But then he says, but you do not believe. And even after Jesus then explained it again and again, I'm the bread of life, I'm the bread of life, come to me. What do we read when he stopped talking? Verse 66. From that time, many of his disciples went back and walked with him no more. Why was this? Is it because they were prevented from coming? No. All are invited. Is it because Jesus rejected them? No. All are invited. The sad truth is that people do not come and eat of this living bread, even when it's offered freely, and even when it's carefully explained to them. And the reason they don't is because they don't want to. They choose not to. And the Bible explains why. People do not believe in Jesus because they don't want to believe. It's a problem of the will. And the Bible goes farther, saying, by nature, spiritually, we're dead. And unless God awakens us and brings conviction of sin, we won't believe. And this humbling truth that God needs to work first in a person for them to be saved is emphasized no less than five times in John chapter 6. Look at first in verse 37. Jesus says, all that the Father gives me will come to me. Who comes to the bread of life? Those whom the Father gives to Jesus, it says. Elsewhere they're called the elect, according to the foreknowledge of God. This tells us the humbling truth that salvation begins by God choosing us, not us choosing God. Second, in verse 39, Jesus says, this is the will of the Father who sent me, that all he has given me, of all he has given me, I shall lose none, but should raise them up at the last day. Verse 39. Those whom the Father chooses to be saved will all be saved. They will all repent and believe. Third, in verse 44, Jesus makes it even plainer. Verse 44. No one can come to me unless the Father who has sent me draws him. For a person to be saved, they must be drawn to Christ by the Father. And this word draw literally means to drag. And this drawing or dragging is the unseen work of the Holy Spirit. Fourth, in verse 45, Jesus says, what does he say? Verse 45, he says this, it is written in the prophets, and they shall all be taught by God. Therefore, everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me. We must be taught by the Father to come to the Son. And then we'll come. And that happens when the Holy Spirit works. And finally, Jesus knows that some will not believe. Look at verse 64. But there are some of you who do not believe. For Jesus knew from the beginning who there were who did not believe and who would betray him. Now, my friends, many struggle with this teaching. On the one hand, Jesus offers himself, this living bread, to all, and anyone who believes will be saved. But on the other hand, this passage also teaches that no one who will come unless they're drawn by God the Father. But my friends, that is what the Bible teaches. So that's what we need to believe. And we see the two sides of this coin in John 6, verse 37. All that the Father gives me will come to me. And the one who comes to me, I will by no means cast out. There are the two sides of the same coin. And sometimes when we come to things like this, the best thing is simply to say, I don't understand, but I'm just going to believe. We're not God. How can we possibly understand everything? What we must do is believe 100% what the Bible says. So when Jesus says, he who comes to me shall never hunger, and he who believes in me shall never thirst, this is a genuine offer to everybody. When Jesus says, everyone who sees the Son and believes him may have everlasting life, this is an absolute truth. When Jesus says, if anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever, Jesus means anyone. But we must also be certain that when Jesus says no one can come unless the Father draws him, this truth, this humbling truth, is also true. And what this means, my friends, is that if you are a Christian, if you have found the bread of life, if you have found forgiveness, if you have found peace with God, it started with not your decision to turn to Christ, but it started with God's decision to save you. This is made clear, for instance, in Romans chapter 8. We have here an unbroken chain of God's plan of salvation. Romans 8, beginning to read at verse 28, down to verse 30. Romans 8, verse 28 to verse 30, page 1005. We know that all things work together for good for those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. For whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he predestined, these he also called. Whom he called, these he also justified. And whom he justified, these he also glorified. Notice how it's all in the past tense. All part of God's plan. Are you feeding on the bread of life? Then, my friends, give God the glory that he brought conviction of sin to you, that he opened your eyes. Give God the glory that you're a Christian, because it's all down to God. Now, my friends, the passage, unsurprisingly, about Jesus, the bread of life, ends on a sad note. We read in verse 66 how many went back and walked with him no more. They left because they didn't like what Jesus was saying. They didn't want to give up their life of sin. They didn't want to believe in Jesus. They chose not to believe. God didn't make them not believe. It's their choice. They left Jesus. Just the 12 disciples remained. And what does Jesus say to them? He doesn't ask all about these mysterious things of election, or whether they've been drawn by God. He instead asked them a direct question, verse 67. Do you also want to go away? The point Jesus is making here is really, really important. The onus on whether they believe, or anyone believe, always rests with us. 100% with these 12 men. They had a choice to make. As I said earlier, the reason people do not believe is not because they can't believe, it's because they don't want to believe. So Jesus' question to the 12 is one I can address to all of you in this room. All of you, by being here, are taking some interest in Jesus. That's why you've come, hopefully. You have some interest in Jesus. So let me ask you, do you also want to go away? Do you want to walk away from the bread of life? Do you want to walk away from the one who can provide you with forgiveness of sins and eternal life and satisfy you? Or do you want to believe in him? Do you want to have your sins forgiven? Do you want eternal life? The choice is yours. How should you respond? Oh, please, my friends, respond how Peter responded. Look what he says in verse 68. Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. Also, we have come to believe and know that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Peter chose of his own free will not to turn away. He knew that they had no one else to turn to. He knew that Jesus was the Messiah. And so Peter is now in heaven. But one of the 12 did choose to walk away. Judas. Look at verses 70 to 71. Jesus answered them, Did I not choose you, the 12, and one of you is the devil? He spoke of Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon, for it was he who would betray him, being one of the 12. Now Jesus, as God, knows all things. He knew that Judas would choose not to believe. Judas, of course, heard the same teaching as Peter. He saw the same miracles as Peter. He saw the same love of Jesus as Peter did. But he refused to believe. And Jesus calls him the devil simply as a turn of speech. Who is a devil? One who knows all about God, but willingly chooses to reject the truth about God. That's what Satan did. And later, of course, Judas betrays Jesus and then commits suicide. Now, my dear friends, I think all of you here know as much about Jesus as those 12 disciples. In fact, you probably know more, because you've got the whole Bible in front of you. So my last question for you is simply this. Are you like Peter? Or are you like Judas? Do you believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God? Do you feed on him as your living word? Or are you like Judas? You've heard about Jesus, but you have refused to believe. Now, my friends, it's too late for Judas, but it's not too late for you. Believe and be saved. Amen. Well, let us sing a hymn of response to God's word, Coming to God. It's number 496. This is in our Russian language small hymn book. This is in this book, 496.